Good. Harry, you've changed. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. We stopped at verse 3, right? For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Shut up, Josanna. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay him. To pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. But better is that thou shouldest not vow at all, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, the whole thing of vows is what every year we do at the Kol Nidre. What are vows? What is this thing? A vow is just another form of an idol. It's all a form of idolatry. A vow is an agreement, even in a societal sense, an agreement to, you know, like we were talking about Harry last night. He's made a vow that these shouldn't be out of order. I can't even make them go out of order. Well, you know what I mean. Or that I've made a vow that those stupid labels shouldn't be up there, because that was when I was a kid. Labels was like only the idiots had labels showing in their house. I won't wear a T-shirt hardly ever. Sometimes I do, but with a label on it, because it's still. I mean, we've all got a million of those in our head, and we don't know we do. And so, a vow is, well, I'm just trying to be sociable, or I'm just trying to be nice, or I'm. But whatever, it's almost impossible for us to even think about this, because we swim in a world of vows that we have made our entire life. Does everybody gather this, capture this? Can anybody give me an example of your vow? A vow that you've made?
Marriage.
That's a good one, but we'll get to that one in a minute.
To me, it's an exchange. It's, I will do this or won't do this in exchange for having to be happy about it, or having esteem.
Or at least not having a hassle.
Yeah.
This is like the Antichrist going up in the temple and taking God's place and saying, here's how I'll make things work. Exercise the power to do so.
Israel is always pictured as the promised land. It's the type of the mystery. Egypt is the type of the world. And when we're in the world, fundamentally, the part of you that's in the world, you really don't care. You care about stuff to an extent, but you really, it's just the survival of the fittest. And so you go through all that. And then you pick up a jillion vows while you're in the world. And most of what you pick up is that your religion, if you're going to have one, should be clean. Remember that. That's why the plague of the frogs and the flies and everything defiled the entire religious system of the world. And it's, I heard this great, this interview on NPR yesterday. It was this guy, instead of feng shui, which is the way you order your house so that the energies are right and the colors are right and everything is perfect, this guy has started a company named Punk Shui. And it's the idea that everything is supposed to be disordered, because it's only in the disorder that you can find creativity. And that's fine for the world. But I thought, what we really have is punk theology. Because it's total disorganization from the standpoint. The idea of systematic theology is a bore to me. Oh, this is the way you do this, and this is the way you do that. Because, and again, it produces these segments of you can be right in this area. And so punk theology says, no, you can never be right. You'll never get it right. And everybody, all of the people that you sort of hang out with, they because nobody here came from the same background, so none of us have the same value systems. Like, you know, Ronnie's value system, his wealth is defined by the number of pairs of shoes he has, and you know, each one of us has some kind of an idea of what. But all those value systems have to be destroyed. None of them have any merit. And so when Israel started to go into apostasy is when they started to have synagogues by trade groups. Remember, there were 480 synagogues in Jerusalem at one time, because they had them for everybody went to the church of their choice or the synagogue of their choice where they had commonality, and that began the apostasy. And the same now, we if we go to, you know, a lot of people go to church to meet girls. No. Or yes. And you go to church because it might improve your business contacts. Or you go to church because there are people there that agree with you. Or you go to a feminist church because you're a feminist from New York. Or you're a failed feminist. But whatever it is, you go to a place that matches your worldview. And the moment you do that, then all you do is enhance each other's worldview and you certify all of the vows that you've made. Am I communicating?
Yeah. It's all about power.
Huh?
You get power from that.
Yeah, you get an agreement. You have an alliance because you got somebody else to agree with you. Well, and that can't be the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is no vows because it's all based on 100% dependence on the Father. And so all of your political ideas, all your social mores, all the value systems of life, all of the... every time I look at that idiotic shelf up there, there's 43 labels. And it's just not right. It's just, I'll tell you one goddamn thing, it's just not the way it should be.
They're all laughing at you.
And there's another one. You see over there where the cream is? It's not right. You're not supposed to have little boxes of stuff in a box of ice. The cream is supposed to be in a little creamer. And the plates are supposed to match. And
Mr. Obsessive Compulsive, man.
No, it's not obsessive compulsive. That's a way to dismiss it. It's a thing that all of us do. Because we've made an infinite number of vows, promises, or an agreement with somebody else's, so that we have those as a shared value system. So what happens? And we all of us get together, and and for some reason we end up here or any place like this, and all of a sudden everything clashes. And Gary becomes convinced that I like to make that my whole idea and identity is based on me making people mad at them, or me making them mad at me. I mean, he was convinced of that for 20-some years, that I enjoyed making people mad at me. What? You're still waiting for my confession? Yeah.
Well, it's not snowing outside, so I keep waiting.
So we are constructed. Our whole system of identity is based on almost an infinite number of vows that either we have made or we have. We have No, we've accepted them. We've accepted somebody else's, and we didn't really think about it.
Yeah, that's wild. We not only live by our own vows, but be careful not to trample on anybody else's vows, and we're all tiptoeing. Be nice.
So, the whole idea then comes in this. It's better is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, Tilton made a whole theology of this. In the book of Job, it says, pay thy vow unto the Lord, and he will reward you, and da-da-da-da-da. And it turns out, I want to show you that. Let's just go to Job 42. We'll just close the deal. Job 42. He has just said that I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And then he talks about his buddies. Now we're in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. And so what happened was, Job, they were giving him all this advice about, you know, it was a constant if you read the book of Job. It's like saying, thank God, God bless you that you got me out of this crap or this, you know, that's because you've made a vow. And so you're being blessed because God has now got you out of it. Or thank God because now I've got money and my debts are, well, that's the vow or the blessing or praise of a fool because it's based on your own ideas of it. You understand? And so that was all Eliphaz and his buddies were. That's the kind of advice they were giving to him. And they had to then, it says, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And it, because what happened? All of those bullocks and rams and stuff, they had to kill them to be the offering. And it was, again, a multiple type of Christ. All right, go back to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, verse 6. Do we need to talk any more about vows? So don't be surprised if someone around here makes fun of you for your little habit patterns of what you do. Got it? I'm sure that Ronnie's going to be totally surprised that I would think of making fun of him about anything. You're not going to be surprised? Okay. Verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Yeah. This is those, and again, I'm just repeating from the Talmud now for before we get into the other stuff. But this is talking about those who, it's first one is public, those who publicly undertake charity and make promises. It's like all of the televangelists that raised all the money for the Katrina victims. Where did it go?
Administrative costs.
We've got all these, well, I can't go into that. Are those who make a pretense of knowledge and understanding of Scripture, which is just rampant. And it's those who say the teacher is in error without witnesses. So he makes himself or herself out to be a Bible scholar to be seen of men. But actually, they're just an idiot. Those who allow their hearts and mouths to speak slander. This alludes to Miriam, where hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? all, and then this one guy says, all my days I grew up among the sages, and I have found nothing better than to keep silence. And he's not talking about that he keeps silence because his mouth doesn't speak. He keeps silence because he's seen the vanity of his own thoughts, and the Sanhedrin of his mind is silent. You got it? All right. Verse 7. For in the multitude of... Oh, wait a minute. We didn't finish 6. Neither say thou before the angel, or the angel is just the Targumist, that it was an error. Wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But instead of all that, fear thou God. For in a better translation is, for through a multitude of dreams and vanities there are many words. When dreams and vanities take hold of you, three things deliver you: prayer, charity, and repentance. This is from the Talmud. And this is why it's so critical. And that's that, in that famous Second Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And humble doesn't mean you pretend that you're, look at me, I'm humble. Humble means empty. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways which are evil, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, are you called by his name? Or is that just the label that you've accepted to put on your flesh? Remember? To be in his name is much more than just mouthing with the word Jesus. To be in his name is to be in his nature. To be in his nature is always emptying. Always emptying. Knowing with Paul that whatsoever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. Knowing with him that you wait. You wait. No more inordinate curiosity that everything has to be solved at this instant. That's always the emptying, the waiting on him and him alone. What?
Just tying this in with the fact that you can't be in his nature and your nature at the same time. And you can't be 90-40 or whatever the math is.
You caught something from Rutledge. I'm giving 130%.
And to punctuate my point.
And I thought I was strange from math.
What do I have trouble with
Yeah, we forgot the point, but we remember the 940.
You can't be in both natures.
Well, as we said last night, everything spiritual is digital. It's either you're totally on the mercy seat in the kingdom of light, or you're totally in the darkness. But the mind always tries to keep you between the two worlds in the twilight. This is why, for those of you that we've talked about this many times, but for those of you who live in the desert, if you've ever lived in the desert, there's no twilight. It goes from light, sunset, dark. Why? Because there's no humidity. Humidity causes the light to be refracted in this, the wonderful twilight that we all love. Because in the twilight, you can compare. But it's either light or dark. It's either love or hate. It's not, well, I like. It's either all him or all you. It doesn't matter if you put 50,000 bumper stickers on your vehicle and all kinds of phylacteries on your forehead and arms. As long as you're walking in this twilight, you can't be in His name. And this is the fear of God that brings forth repentance. Because nobody likes things to be black and white. You'd much rather them. Because there's wiggle room. Everybody wants wiggle room.
So in twilight, I can see God and live.
Yeah. Or you can see what you think is God.
Yeah, see, it fill in the blanks with your own imagination because you can't quite get it exactly sharp.
That's why the psalmist declares, they will speak well of you when you do well for yourself. Because you will speak well of you when you do well for yourself. This is why for me the one takeaway, the unimpeachable takeaway from my perspective with the conversion experience was that I could never again do anything to help myself. Nothing. Obviously, I was screwed up a million times, but His faithfulness has been there always. And the gospel is no different for me than it is for you. You can never again do anything to help yourself. That's pretty big. It's probably the biggest thing there is in our daily lives because, again, we are structured to help ourselves. We are hardwired to help ourselves. In the smallest ways. Saying the right thing at the right time. You notice how much I worry about that.
Every commercial is a vehicle of that.
Right, and that's why I started to say something and I forgot about it. The parable of the promise of the mystery of God is Israel. That isn't the promise, and that little hunk of property isn't the promised land. That was a parable. But the promised land was inhabited by Canaan. It was called Canaan. And Canaan means the place of merchandising or the place of buying and selling. And that's all we do. That's what the human being does. And that's why Christ cast out the money changers from the temple. And that's an incredible story. Unless you see that's talking to you, there's no meaning in it. Except, it's interesting when Christ, and the people use it to justify their own particular form of actions. But cast out the money, he's trying to cast out the money changers in you. Because you have made His house into a den of thieves. You borrow you don't borrow, you steal things. You steal words and steal ways so you never know your voice. And so it's modeled behavior. All you do is look and see how other people are doing it so that you can copy them. That's I promise you. That is how you grew up. That's how I grew up. You're just golems, or we all are, the human race. We keep, blobbing on more hunks of clay onto ourselves to try to copy somebody else's behavior, dress and mannerisms and words. And it's the stench in the nostrils of God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
You didn't sound too happy about it.
She found her voice.
You're living in the city. No, I don't know if you are. Are you in New York too?
Yeah. It really wouldn't matter where I was, I'd always be there, so it would be
If you could make it there, you'd make it anywhere. It's life. I mean, that's why God is mocking us. That's all he does. And we're too dumb to even understand we're the subject of the joke. Oh, he's talking about that person over there. No, he's talking about you and I. We are so off the wall. We are so ridiculous in the economy of things. God says it. He said, you're a puff of smoke. You're a worm. You're a grasshopper. You're a locust. You're fading grass. You're dying. You're dead grass. You're fading flowers. Ashes to ashes. Dust to dust. Oh, no, but I'm special. And then they... What?
What were you going to say?
People get really upset at me because I just tell them they're God's sperm cell. That's the best you can be.
Oh. Say it. Go on.
You wanted it? You got it. So you try. You keep. You, instead of the sperm cell fulfilling its. Now we're talking about Miss New York, the sperm cell. Instead, you asked for it. Instead of entering the egg of the New Jerusalem and losing your identity and becoming part of the new creation, that is, it's a new race, a new species, and you're still, oh, I'm just me, and I'm just, oh.
We set up shop somewhere.
We're
going to do something.
I used to talk about all a little up the... up the birth canal, let's just say that. There's a jillion little cities that people have set up and little houses they've built, and then the menstrual cycle comes and they all get washed away again. That's why your sincerity is like sucking on menstrual rags.
You're going on like that.
You asked for it. All right.
Thank you, Oli. I'm not leaving. I need something to think about for the next 5 months.
Oh, that's a good one.
That is some kind of rag criminal.
That's why it's important that you find out somehow. Vanity of vanities. All is vain. All is empty and fruitless. Oh, but we're doing this really important thing. We got this great purpose. We're saving the world for Jesus. We're going to make Jesus famous. Oh, and we're just giving you all the glory, God. Oh, isn't that nice of you? Modeled behavior. Stolen words. Think on these things. The three things that annul. For through a multitude of dreams and vanities, there are many words. The three things that deliver are prayer, charity, and repentance, which is all Christ, because he's the only one. Anybody have any expansions on the tale? Everybody understands perfect.
It's funny to me how these guys, you know, comment on these things completely differently than what, you know, we were reading and thinking about what they were about. That's not what we would comment on. You know, they're like going, seeing the thing that's in there. Comment on that.
So, talking about vows, you said someone's marriage vows.
Well, there's a celebration that's part of Yom Kippur each year in the ancient cycle of the feasts. And it's called the Kol Nidre. And Kol Nidre means the banishment in essence, it's declaring all vows that have been made null and void. And so we have this ceremony where anything that comes to mind you have thought of with some vows that you've made, including your marriage vows. And you confess them and throw them in the fire. And then there's a declaration that any vows that I've made knowingly and unknowingly, wittingly or unwittingly, are hereby declared null and void as the dust of the earth. And the reason that the marriage vows is because if you have the slightest feeling of obligation, then there can't be love. And that's why, you know, what we think of as, well, I love my wife and husband, and then they're out, you know, but that's just goofy. I mean, you're not capable of loving, because our word, the English word for love, is really the other person is an object of your own ego, and you all you can do is love someone that fulfills your need, but they only have enough food for you for a brief time because they're eating your flesh and they chew it up, and then pretty soon then you don't have anything left. And so that's why the marriage vows are declared null and void as the dust of the earth, so that you can be together, not because of a vow, but because of a mystery of God. And that there's no obligation for love, because love and obligation can't cohabit the same space.
You're still married, though.
Still married, and that's the way. I mean, that's the real trick, because you know, with these vows, you know, what I see in my marriage was that I had these vows that were constantly being broken by this man.
And you.
Yeah, but that's not the way I saw it. No, he was breaking these vows, and you know, and so I was gonna.
Stick it to him.
I was gonna make it right, and I was gonna, you know, and that's a real problem, and it's really tricky to have love in a marriage, because there are, first of all, you take these vows, and then you bring yourself to it, and so you're living day in and day out with this other person who's, you got your vows, I got my vows, and you know, it's really hard to hold on to all of that and make it all work, because
you can't. You can only act. Or tolerate, or cope. Want to give him a lesson on coping, Gary? Take it, big guy. Are you going to work today?
Yeah, many of us have to work.